What we're seeing is God's strategic, unstoppable plan unfolding through the book of Acts. And we're hoping that we can see the first slide. This is a little summary of what's happening in the whole chapter. It's a very long chapter to read. But what we see is that there's a difficulty at the beginning. Then there's some debate. A decision is made. And that decision is disseminated back to Antioch, who'd asked the question in the first place. Now, for those of you who went to school and never really understood, and I never got to grips with Paul's missionary journeys, I always got confused when I looked at the maps. The first missionary journey has happened. This is going on, and this is in between the next two missionary journeys happen after that, just if you want a bit of geographical or timeline. So what is the difficulty? The difficulty is this. That in verse 1, we see that some men have come from Judea and are saying this: unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. The very foundations of the Christian faith are about to be undermined by this. So what is happening is the Gentiles who have become Christians and know the Lord are being told that they must be circumcised to be completely saved. And they would therefore have become part of a Jewish cult. Now Paul, as we know, is pretty solid in what he believes, and when he knows he's right, he knows he's right. And he knew that this was a battle that had to be fought. If you have been a child or if you have children, you will know that there are battles that parents fight and there are battles that they think, well, that's really not worth it. If you want to wear orange shoes with a brown shirt, that's your lookout. But that's not a battle worth fighting. But this is. And we see in verse 2 that it created a sharp dispute and debate. I personally think that's the polite version. I think there was one almighty scrap and Paul went ballistic. But that's me adding something. But that's, you know, for what we know of Paul, you can just see him going mad. So let us just have a look at the equation, the next slide. So what they're saying is, these people who are coming in, is salvation. We say salvation is faith in Jesus. They were adding to it and saying, salvation, it's faith in Jesus, but there are some additives. You need to be circumcised, is the first one that we learn here. And I use the word additive advisedly because it could be an addition. If you look in any packet of food, you think, oh, very nice, I'm going to have a sweet chili chicken. Nice, tasty. It takes a very long time to look at the very small print to see what the additives are. And these additives that are being brought in by the Jews and the Pharisees are taking away from the real message. And Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, has some very harsh words about this. And I've put them up here. You're deserting the faith. You're being bewitched. I mean, that is strong. If I said, oh, Stella, what's going on? You've been bewitched. It's like, it's kind of not the normal thing I'd say, but if Paul felt so strongly about this, they were being foolish. You know, you're being foolish if you think this is happening. You're operating without authority, without authorization, as James says later in the reading. And people are being disturbed and troubled by it. So when we talk about going back to basics with the children running up and down cones, this is a basic of our Christian faith. That we only need Jesus Christ. We do not need additives. He has done everything. But it's a basic. And as the children said, it takes practice. It takes concentration. All those things that they were doing, encouragement, to keep the basics of our faith, that is what we need. We do not need what Peter describes as a burden. And if you remember, do you remember in Matthew 11:30, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We know that from him, his very own words. But that's what Jesus says. So these Pharisees and these groups of people are adding to Jesus, additives. And this is what Paul is railing against. He's gone ballistic. So they all agree, they go up to Jerusalem and they're going to talk to the apostles and the elders. So they're moving from Antioch back to Jerusalem. And then there is a council meeting. It's rather politely called the Council at Jerusalem. Seriously, it's not like your usual parochial church council. This is like heavy hitters. It's the G7 of the new Christian community. Look at this list. Simon, Peter, and for those of you interested, this is his last appearance in the book of Acts. Paul, Barnabas, James, who was leading them. Apostles, elders, Amos and Moses are quoted. The Pharisee believers are there. They knew their stuff. Judas and Silas and the whole church and the Holy Spirit. That is some council. Heavy hitters. People who have suffered for their faith, including Paul and Barnabas. So they have a debate. And the debate goes like this. It starts with Peter, who gives us the theology behind why these people are so wrong and you don't need to be circumcised. In verses 7 to 11, he gives us the theology and he says, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips and message of the gospel and believe. God chose these people. God knows the heart, and he showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit. He made no distinction between us. You can listen back to Marian's sermon at the very beginning to hear more about that. For he purified their hearts by faith. Your heart is what's going on inside. Our relationship with the Lord is what's going on inside our hearts. We sang, didn't we? Purify my heart. Then Peter goes on and says, why are you testing God by putting on their necks of the disciples a yoke that none of us can bear? This is wrong. You should not be doing this. No, he says. And then he comes to the magical verse. Verse 11, if you've got it in your Bibles, this is the verse to learn this week. You may be tested next week. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. There is no difference. There is no requirement for any additives. So Peter gives his theology. And then the whole congregation, there present, when they had heard those words, went silent. No, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. The pin drops, and then Barnabas and Paul chime in with their pastoral argument. We've had a theological argument, we have a pastoral argument. And Paul and Barnabas tell people, you can see in verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed. They reported everything that God had done through them. And then in verse 12, they say, they told of the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. So you get the pastoral element. So the people with the brains who want to have an argument can go and argue with Peter. And the ones who don't believe what's happening out at Antioch can go and have a word with Paul and Barnabas because they've seen it. So they have this argument, and I suspect this goes on for some hours, if not days, I don't know. You'd have to ask Andrew about the timing on that. And then James chimes in. James spoke up in some sort of position of authority in the group. Listen to me, Simon has described how God first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. Wow. And then he quotes Amos, for the people who are thinking and who know the prophecies, he quotes Amos. And then he says, this is my judgment. If we can have the next slide, Lloyd. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. What a simple statement. The grace of our Lord Jesus is all we need. We should not make it difficult for those who are turning to God. You might remember a lot of the stories, the food stories, about Peter with the animals coming down on a sheet, Paul saying, look, don't offend people by your eating, don't get het up about it. It was one of the battles that Paul thought wasn't hugely important. Don't fight about it, just sit at the table with people. All are welcome. The message of this, of Jesus Christ and his grace being sufficient, is that it is for every single one of them and one of us, and there is no extra activity or additive that's required. Don't worry, Alice is having fun, and I'm having fun watching her, so it's fine. And then, having gone through this, I so love this little verse. In verse 28, they then decide that they've got to let Antioch know what they've decided as a group. They've had this massive argument, and they've been through it all, and they've come to the conclusion, it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. And then, they have to let everybody know. So then we have the dissemination. And I think, before we get to the letter, it's worth thinking about what he adds. James says, instead we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols and from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Now what we know is that Christians did used to go and worship in the synagogues, and there were pagan temples. And most of what I've read tells me that this is about your change in behaviour as a result of your conversion. So what are you going to do differently? If I was a pagan, part of my rite would have been to offer food to idols. Part of what I did would be to, there was temple prostitution going on. And all of those things that were happening in the pagan world, the message is they need to stop. Those are things that your behavior will change and people will see the difference. Before we get overexcited about why they've picked those four, there's a whole other sermon in that little section. So then we get to the letter that disseminates this information. So are you with me so far? Happy? Okay, Lloyd, we'll have the next one. Here we go. Look, here is the letter. It's not actually the original, but it's on pretty much the same paper. He says, greetings. And here we go. He's reminding, some went out from us, from Jerusalem, without our authorization. So these are people who aren't authorized. So Tom talked about authorization last week, didn't he? And he said, if you're listening to sermons online, you want to know by what authority that person is speaking. Where did they train? Where do they go to church? What's their background? How are they living? What's their behaviour like? You want to know all of those things through authority. And, you know, part of the beauty of the Church of England is that we go through training so that we get to learn these things and we get to learn how to behave and what to do. And if you're in a position of authority, as Tom is, and I suppose to some extent I am, we have to understand what that means and the responsibility that it is. But these people are going out and saying, no, you need to be circumcised to be properly saved. And that is wrong. They had no authority and it disturbed them. Do you get disturbed when you hear the news and you think, oh, is that what the gospel really means? Because truth isn't very popular anymore. It's my truth, your truth, any truth you like, really. But the truth of the gospel message isn't very popular. And it's troubled these people to hear something else. They thought they got it and someone said, oh, no, you need to do some more. So James goes on, we all agreed to choose someone, and they sent Paul and Barnabas, and they sent Judas and Silas, who have all suffered, who've risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though that's their credentials, if you like. And then verse 28, you've got to love this. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Not to burden you. I love that. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. What a great way around that is. We think it's right. Let's check with the Holy Spirit. That's not what he's saying. The Holy Spirit is saying this. We're going to go with it. So just which way around are we doing it? Is the tail wagging the dog? Have to be careful of that. So therefore, this is what we're going to say to you. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit not to burden you with anything beyond your requirements, the following requirements. Now, I want to say this, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. When I was doing Old Testament studies at college, one of our tutors, we were talking about the Ten Commandments. He said, when you look at the Ten Commandments, it isn't some old bloke in the sky saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, do this, do that, do the other. It's God saying, I love you. When you live like this, all will be well. And that's exactly what's happening here, I think. You will do well to avoid these things. This isn't what the fight is about. The fight is about the fact you need do nothing more because it is everything is done through Jesus Christ. You might remember, do you remember Naaman in 2 Kings? He was a guy who served the king and he was very senior and he had leprosy. And he was healed of leprosy and he got to know God and he understood that it was God who'd healed him. But he was really anxious. But after he had done that, he was going to have to still serve the king and go, and the king worshipped idols. So he says to the Lord, may the Lord forgive your servant for this thing. When my master enters the temple of women to bow down, women is not God, women is an idol. And I bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of women, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. So for those of us in the workplace who have to go out and live in that beautiful world that God created, we can remember that we know the real truth and we know that there are no additives and that we know we have to go out to work, but God will forgive us for being in places where weird things happen because we have grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is sufficient. So do you see that this you will do to well to avoid these things is not a law by the looks of it to me? So we'll have the next slide, please. And it would do well, we do well to think about what our additives are with our faith. When we look at ourselves and we look into our hearts, where do we feel our faith is being undermined by others or ourselves? Where are we adding in extra things that we have to do? And I've thought about 2 or 3 things, and the things that I think are really popular these days are veganism, and it has been around for environmentalism. I was brought up by a mother who was a botanist. We supported the World Wildlife Fund. I can remember my first ever at 7 years old, placard holding activity, stop the export of live food animals. Environmentalism is really, really important, but when it switches and shifts to worshipping the creation, not the creator, we have to be really careful what we're adding. Veganism is fine, but that isn't a law that is going to make me get to heaven. It's a choice that I make. And I don't have to do it, and others can do it. We mustn't offend one another with our eating habits. But these are all examples of my effort when I worship the creation, not the creator. When I think that my food eating makes me a better person, and therefore I go to heaven and I'm saved. It's rubbish. That's just not true. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. And we need to ask the question, how difficult do we make it for people who may be turning to God? It's slightly more difficult now, I think, because back in the day, in here, they were named gods. And they're named all the way through here, and people worshipped those gods. Baal, Rimmon, to name but two. Today, even accepting that God exists is quite a challenge. And how do we help people to know that there is a God, and how do we make it difficult for that to happen? Come up with a couple of ideas. Next slide would be lovely. What we first of all need to know is that salvation by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. So we know that, and that's the truth. How can we speak the truth in the right places? One example, when one of your friends says to you, I'm not good enough to go to church, you can say, mate, neither am I, we're all hypocrites, come and join us. How are we countercultural? What do we look like when we're out at work, when we're with our friends, when I'm on the hockey pitch? How countercultural am I? Are we listening to the news? What's going on out there? Who are the gods? What's happening? Do we have a proper view from a Christian perspective that we can help our friends to see that the God we know and love is sufficient? It's not about anything that I do that saves me. And then how and when can we encourage one another? Usual, home groups, coming here. So if a Christian says to you, I'm a Christian but I don't need to go to church, I'm really sorry, that is untrue. We need to be with one another to encourage one another. We cannot be isolated. It is not good. These letters that Paul sent are all encouragements. We can listen, we can pray on our own, but we must have a view of what's going on out in the world and how we can connect with Christ and not add anything to his grace. Because we know in Acts that this book is showing us God's strategic, unstoppable plan. And our last slide reminds us, and we will all say together, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Amen. Amen. Still awake? Good.